Matthew chapter number 5 tonight. And I just want to look at the first two verses this evening and do our best to preach what the Lord's laid on our heart tonight. And again, it's good to be with you and thank the Lord for all He's done. Matthew chapter number 5. And I want to begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And seeing the multitudes, He..." Of course, the He that is being referred to here is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, "And seeing the multitudes, He went up into a mountain. And when He was set, His disciples came unto Him, and He opened His mouth and taught them, saying..." Let's pray tonight. Father, we love You tonight. We thank You so much for the opportunity to be in Thy house. Thank You, Lord, for this pastor allowing us to come this way. Father, thank You, Lord, for all You've already done for us tonight. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that You'd please empty me of myself. Lord, I pray You'd fill me with Your Holy Spirit. I pray You'd help the struggles with my voice tonight. Lord, I pray You'd anoint me with power from on high that I might preach the things that You'd have me to preach tonight. I pray for my audience tonight. May they listen with open ears and open hearts and be receptive to the Word of God. May Christians be challenged, sinners be convicted and brought to a place of repentance. Bless our time. Give me good pace, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me say tonight that the eyes of the Lord are always open. Always looking for people, always seeing people, always seeing and understanding the needs of individuals. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 21, "For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and He pondereth all his goings." I don't know about you tonight, ladies and gentlemen, but I find it absolutely amazing that God is thinking about me. Right. He's pondering what's going on in my life. He's considering what's happening. You may be here tonight and think nobody cares, nobody likes me, nobody's thinking about me. But according to that verse of Scripture, God is considering and thinking about you tonight. The Bible would say also in Proverbs 15 and verse number 3, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." Now, I think about that verse tonight. That verse ought to be a sobering verse. You say, why is that? Because according to that verse, there's nothing hid from the eyes of the Lord. I think about it tonight. There are those things that we can hide from other people. As a husband, I might be able to hide some things from my wife. She might can hide some things from me. My children try to hide things from their mom and dad. As a church member, I might try to hide things from my pastor. But understand this, the Lord knows about it. Right. Not only does He know the evil, but notice He knows the good. Maybe you're here tonight and you think, well, nobody knows what I'm doing for the service of the Lord. Nobody knows how I'm living for God. Listen to this tonight, ladies and gentlemen. The Lord knows about it. Right. And in the end, He's the only one that matters. Yeah. Think about in our text tonight, there's a phrase that I'd like to look at. And that phrase is simply this: "And seeing the multitude." And seeing the multitudes. You see, Jesus Christ was aware that there were people around Him. He was aware that these people had needs. He was aware that they were misunderstood. But most of all, He saw value in the multitudes. I'll begin to consider this tonight and begin to look at this thought. And by way of introduction, I'd like to notice two things about the multitudes. Notice, first of all, the condition of the multitudes. If you were to go back to chapter number 4 and verse 24, the Bible says, "And His fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought unto Him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and He healed them." Notice the condition of the multitudes tonight. The multitude were sick people. They were tormented, they were possessed, lunatic, they had the palsy, they were paralyzed. In the eyes of the world, this multitude would have been worthless. They would have been misfits, outcast. But Christ saw value. Notice, secondly, not only the condition of the multitude, but notice where the multitude came from. It says in verse 24, "His fame went throughout all Syria." Verse 25, it says, "There followed Him great multitudes of people from Galilee, from Decapolis, from Jerusalem, from Judea, and from beyond Jordan." In other words, the multitudes came from all over. Their diversity, if you will, should have separated them. But because of Christ, they gathered together. Because even though they came from different walks of life, possibly different religious backgrounds, Christ was able to gather these individuals. I think about tonight, unlike Christ, we as people oftentimes overlook the multitudes around us. In our human eyes, we fail to see the value of people. We are oblivious to the world around us. I don't know about you, ladies and gentlemen, but I have been guilty myself of looking at an individual and saying, or at least thinking, they'll never amount to anything. There have been those that I've seen that may be struggling in life, and I think, will they ever get it straightened out? Will there ever be any value to them? We must be careful not to be that way. Why? Because Christ was not that way. There are those that we may have given up on. There are those that we may be frustrated with. There are those that we think, oh, they'll never change. But we're still not to give up on those individuals. Let me say tonight that much like the multitude that followed Christ, the multitudes today are in the same sad condition. Understand tonight, the multitudes today are sick. Maybe not so much physically, but sin sick. We live in a world where people's lives are being destroyed, not by physical disease, but by the spiritual disease of sin. Living any old way, acting any old way, saying any old thing, carrying on any old way without fear of any consequence whatsoever. I think about we live in a day where men and women are tormented. Why is drug and alcohol use at an all-time high? It's because men and women are trying to escape the realities of this life. They have no joy. They have no peace because of the struggles in life. I think about we live in a world today where people are hurting. Why do men and women take their life at such a high rate? It's because of the pain and the sorrow and the agony that they have. We live in a world today where people are lunatic. You can see that just from society and just from what's going on around us and the situations where people are not thinking clearly, not operating clearly. We live in a world where people are paralyzed by fear and all types of things. I think about also our world today comes from places all over. Different races, different nationalities, different ages and prejudices, if you will. There's our multitudes all around us, ladies and gentlemen. I say tonight that we must become like Christ and see the multitudes. And in seeing the multitudes, we must learn to react like Christ reacted. There are simply four things I'd like to give you concerning seeing the multitude and how Jesus Christ reacted to the multitude. Let me say tonight, number one, we need to develop a personal responsibility. You say, what do you mean? Notice here in verse number 24 of chapter 4, the latter part, it says, He healed them. In the first verse of chapter 5, it says, He went up into a mountain, and when He was set, verse 2, He opened His mouth. Notice, the Lord Jesus took personal responsibility to do something. He didn't send Simon Peter or Andrew. He didn't call for an angel. He didn't summon a scribe or a Pharisee. No, He Himself determined to do something to help the multitude. Let me say tonight, ladies and gentlemen, we have a personal responsibility to see the multitude and help them. For far too long, the church and the believers have relied on others to change the world. And that's part of the reason our world is in the mess that it is in tonight. It is our job as believers, as those that are born again, to go forth carrying the gospel message. I think about tonight, we must understand that it is not society, not government, not false religion's job to reach the multitude, but it is the job of the church and every believer that sits on the pew. Understand tonight, ladies and gentlemen, it's not your pastor's job to reach the multitude. It's not your deacon's job to reach the multitude. It's not the Sunday school teacher's job. It's not the missionary's job to reach the multitude. It is the job of every individual believer to reach the multitude. There are people that you can reach that I cannot reach. I think about my daughter Vivian. If you notice, my kids aren't shy. And I remember a few weeks ago, we were down at the YMCA and we were playing basketball and I was pretending to be Dale Curry and I was doing pretty good. But anyway, I remember seeing a young lady walk on the court and my daughter run over to that young lady. And you know what the first thing out of my daughter's mouth was? Do you know Jesus? Now, I didn't tell her to go do that. But she saw someone and she wanted to know if they knew the Lord. Now, I think about that tonight. If we would have that mentality when we see people around us, how much different would our churches and our lives be? According to National Geographic, there are over 100 uncontacted tribal people worldwide. You say, what does that mean? That means they haven't had contact with modern society. How many are worldwide that has never had contact with the gospel of the Lord Jesus? I think about this tonight. 2.5 million inmates in the U.S., 10 million worldwide that need the gospel tonight. Millions living in the United States that have never heard a clear presentation of the gospel. I'll never forget a few years ago, when the housing market crashed, I was an electrician by trade and I couldn't find nothing to wire. So I had to look for work. And I remember finding a job unloading ferns off the back of 18-wheelers down at a greenhouse by hand. And I quickly realized that I was the only individual in that crew of guys that was born in the United States. And there was a mission field in front of me. I remember working with one of the men. His name was Bill. Bill was about this tall. His real name was about this long, so we called him Bill. He was from the Philippines. And I remember seeing Bill, and I remember trying to witness to him, and he didn't know much English. But I finally was able to say, do you know Jesus Christ? Now, Bill had lived in the United States for 10 years. He lived in downtown Concord, North Carolina. And if it's anything like around here, there was a church on every corner down in Concord. This is what Bill told me. I've never heard that name. Jesus. You say, man, everybody in my area, everybody around me knows that name. Ladies and gentlemen, you'd be surprised who doesn't know that name. You'd be surprised of those that say that they're saved. You ask them, has anybody showed you from the Bible how to be saved? How many would answer no? We must realize that we have a personal responsibility to reach the multitude. Secondly, tonight, we must become personally accessible. Not only is it our responsibility to reach the multitude, but we've got to become accessible. Notice verse 1, the Bible says he went up into a mountain. He went somewhere where he could be found, where people could have access to him. For us to reach the multitudes, we've got to be accessible to people. We miss opportunities because we're not accessible to people tonight. You say, what are some things that prevent us? Number one, living in open sin prevents us from being accessible. Ladies and gentlemen, if we go out in the world and we live any old way, talk any old way, act any old way, understand this, the lost world ain't going to want what we got. I think about my wife's brother. I don't know if he's saved or lost. He says he's saved, but one of the things that her brother used to do is he used to be a bartender. And he made this statement one time. He said, you know, some of my best customers go to the local Baptist church. Now, the sad thought about that is, and by the way, if you don't think drinking's wrong, let me take you to prison and listen to all the men, how they've ruined their lives. The Bible's again it. Social or not, he's again it. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. He that is deceived thereby is not wise. But I think about how that those people weren't accessible to winning to the Lord. You know what's even sadder? He knows me and my wife are Baptist. Even though we don't drink, I've never took a drink in my life. He looks at us and we're not accessible to reach him because of somebody else. You may say, oh, my sin's not hurting anybody. No, it hurts the next person that comes behind you that's trying to witness. Secondly, maybe our prejudice prevents us from being accessible. Whether race or social standing or some other prejudice, it prevents us from being accessible. Thirdly, an attitude may prevent us from being accessible. Thinking we're too good to reach out to somebody that's in a lost and a dying state. Maybe this, our time, prevents us from being accessible. I think about my own testimony. I got saved on a Wednesday night. I got saved late one Wednesday night. I remember going to my mom and dad's bedroom and laying down on the floor. I was scared to death the Lord was coming back and I was going to be left behind. But I remember I got my dad out of bed. We went to the living room and my dad said, son, you need assurance. I said, no, Dad, I'm lost. I bowed on my knees and I trusted Christ as Savior. What if my dad would have said, son, I'm tired. I've worked all day. I don't have time tonight. Would have I got saved that night? Think about this. As Sunday school teachers, as preachers, as missionaries, as pastors, what if we don't take the time to prepare like we should? We're not allowing people access to us because we're not able to feed them. Then let me say, thirdly tonight, we need a personal proclamation. Notice Christ opened His mouth and taught them in verse number 2. In seeing the multitude, He realized there was a need for instructing them concerning the things of God. The multitudes today have no understanding of the things of God because God's people has failed to open their mouths correctly. Let me say tonight that we must proclaim that salvation is by grace and it's through faith. That's what the Bible says. Not of works, lest any man should boast. We must proclaim that believers' baptism follows salvation as a public profession of faith. We must also proclaim that following Christ in a fully surrendered life. You know, there's a lot of folks that get saved, but they never get to that point where they fully surrender their life to the Lord. They say, Lord, whatever it is You want me to do, I'll do it. They say, Lord, I'll do this up to this point. When I get to this point, I'm not going to do any more. We must proclaim that we are to live sanctified and separate from the world. We are to have Christian liberties, so as long as we don't offend others. We ought to proclaim that we ought to find God's will for our life. We ought to proclaim that Jesus Christ is coming, and I believe He's coming soon. We must do all of this with a correct attitude and a correct mindset, extending grace to new believers. You know, I believe more new believers have been run off by Pharisees than by the devil. I never forget my dad got saved as a young man at the First Baptist Church in Spencer. My dad didn't get discipled. He kind of got out in the world in his teenage years. My dad met my mom. My mom was going to a good Bible-believing church. They got in church together. My dad got right with the Lord. And let me say this tonight. The only time I've ever known my dad not to have a mustache was when he accidentally let a mustache trimmer get away from him. He didn't have a choice to shave it off. But there was an older man in that church that came up to my dad one day after my dad got right with the Lord. And he looked my dad in the face and he says, "You're not right with God." My dad said, "Why in the world am I not right with God? What's wrong?" The guy said, "Because you've got a mustache." Now we know there ain't nothing wrong with fellas having facial hair. But that tore my dad out of the frame. My dad was down at the pastor's house that night after church in tears because he thought he wasn't right with the Lord. Now thank the Lord he had a pastor that had some wisdom about him, and that pastor took control of that situation and handled it. But what if my dad would have just got out of church over that? Where would I be? Understand, ladies and gentlemen, when somebody gets born again, they don't know it all. They don't understand it all. We need to extend a little bit of grace to new believers and give us time to disciple that individual. It's not our place to tell them how to live. It's the Holy Spirit's place to do so. All we're to do is proclaim what the Word of God says. And then I say lastly tonight, we must develop a personal following. If you look over in chapter number 8, verse 1, it says, "Great multitudes followed Him. People followed the Lord. In seeing the multitudes, Jesus displayed love and compassion, and people followed Him." We must, as believers, realize that somebody's following us. And we must lead them to the right person, and that's the Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1 says, "Be followers of Me, even as I also am of Christ." That's what the Paul said. Philippians 3:17, "Brethren, be followers together of Me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an example." Understand, we are to lead people in the right way. I think about this tonight. The only thing that we can take to heaven are the souls of the men and women we won to the Lord. That's all we can take to heaven with us tonight, ladies and gentlemen. I think about tonight, there are those that have come before me that I'm thankful that left me an example. Men like Steve Rollins and Bill Adams and Max Barton. Men that you probably don't know, but they were able to leave an example that I could follow after because they were following Christ. So tonight, as I close the simple thought this evening, I simply say this. We must not remain blind or unconscious to the multitude. But we must be like Christ and see the multitudes. I don't know about you, ladies and gentlemen, but as I go out throughout this world, there are multitudes of people lost all around us. Now think about this tonight as we close. Do you realize you have a personal responsibility to reach the multitude? You think about the magnitude of that thought, how that I'm responsible as an individual to carry the greatest message, the greatest story, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ that has ever been told. I've got that challenge. I've got that command. I've got that call to carry it to lost people. Then secondly, we must be accessible. What's preventing us from being accessible tonight? Was it an attitude that we had? Was it something we said? Do we look at a certain group and say, I'm not going to deal with that? Then thirdly, are we proclaiming? Understand this, it's good to hand out a tract. But there goes a long way when you say, hey, do you know what that tract says? You know, when Philip walked up to the Ethiopian eunuch, he didn't watch him read the Bible and walk away. No, he said, understandest what thou readest? You know what you read, man? Can I tell you? He opened his mouth. Then I think about, lastly, are we leading in the right direction? The Bible says here in Matthew chapter number 5, verse number 1, and seeing the multitudes. Father, thank you for the time you've given me tonight. Thank you for the church that you've allowed us to be in. Father, I do pray tonight that something was said that would be a help, would be an encouragement. Lord, I pray we'd see the multitudes all around us. Lord, that we'd be that light, that example, carry that message that you've given us to carry to the lost world. Thank you tonight for what you do in time of invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor.